Inside your service sheets are a couple of passages. I just want to draw your attention to the first one, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, so from the Old Testament. So this verse says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." Just a few months ago, we were in the house of feasting. We were celebrating, weren't we, the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And we had a special service here on the barge, and we had a talk comparing Queen Elizabeth and King Jesus. And there was lots of fun and, you know, party atmosphere. And now here we are just a few months later, and we suddenly find ourselves in what that verse calls the house of mourning, with a state funeral happening tomorrow. And the verse there says that this is a time for reflection. It says it is a time for taking to heart that death is actually where all of us are heading. So that verse says, death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. And so that is what we're going to do in these few minutes together this morning. That as well as giving thanks to God for Her Majesty the Queen, the House of Mourning is also, it's a place for reflecting on death and on what lies beyond. And let's face it, that is not something we tend to do in the busyness of life. In fact, it's something we probably shy away from and we try to avoid, but we need to do it because the verse says it is the destiny of all of us. And if we're not going to do it now, then when? You know, if we don't feel like now is the appropriate moment, then when on earth is going to be the right time? This cartoon in The Guardian pictured the Queen on her final journey on the Elizabeth line, heading into the bright light. Now, we believe as Christians that she has gone on to a brighter future, and that was certainly her expectation. But it's important to understand why she had that sure hope, and what wasn't the reason for it, because there's often misunderstanding about that. And as fuel for this time of reflection, we're going to turn to the last book of the Bible, to a passage about death and what lies beyond. It's a pretty sobering passage. It's printed in your sheets. And this is a vision given by God to the Apostle John. So Revelation 20, verse 11 to 21, 4. Let me read that to us. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away.'" The centerpiece in this vision is the throne. And you'll see on the sheet there, we're going to reflect on three things together. So firstly, the person on the throne, and then the people before the throne, and then lastly, the voice from the throne. Firstly then, the person on the throne. If you look at verse 11, the passage begins, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it." In the Palace of Westminster, there is the Sovereign's Throne. And in Buckingham Palace, there is the throne room. But in heaven, there is also a throne. There is the ultimate throne. And it's not empty, it's occupied. There is someone seated on it. A throne is for a king or for a queen. And this throne is for the ultimate sovereign, the true king, for God himself, the Lord God Almighty. The one who another verse refers to as being the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and who dwells in unapproachable light. So this king is the creator and the ruler of everything, and he lives forever. He lives forever. So back in chapter 4 of Revelation, in another vision we read that heavenly beings give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So no change, no succession. The queen had a long life, you know, 96 years, and a long reign, 70 plus years, but God the king lives and reigns forever. You might be thinking, well, is this for real? Does this God really exist? Is there actually a king at the heart of the universe? I was chatting to someone last week about this who was a visitor who said that they believed in the existence of God for two reasons. First, the wonder of the natural world, of creation, and then secondly, people's accounts of near-death experiences. And he said, based on that, I believe that there is a God up there somewhere. Well, the Bible says that the wonder of the natural world, it does indeed shout out that there is a creator. I was having a close look on holiday this past summer at some dragonflies. And even a dragonfly would lead me to believe in the existence of a creator. The beauty, the intricate design of these sort of mini helicopters with their four wings is extraordinary. And to me, it seems absurd to say that this could possibly be the result of time and chance. But what speaks even louder of God than creation is incarnation. That God became a man and he lived among us. As John's Gospel says, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. So many lovely stories over the past days that people have been telling as they've looked back on the life of the Queen. Summer of 99, she was on a visit to Scotland and she went for a cup of tea in a council house in Glasgow. The Queen, in her pearls, pink coat, matching hat, at a table with some chocolate biscuits on a plate and a Tetley's tea bag sitting there in the teapot, meeting Susan and her 10-year-old son. And you think, well, wow, that's a bit of a step down, isn't it, for the Queen? From the palace to this council estate in Glasgow. But that is nothing. That is nothing compared to what God did. God the Son leaving heaven and in Jesus coming to live among us here on planet Earth. And in his ministry, he gave ample demonstration, didn't he? Ample evidence of his kingly power and authority. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. One delightful story about the Queen, you may have seen the video, is told by her former protection officer, a guy called Richard Griffin. And he recounts that the two of them were one day out walking in the grounds of Balmoral Castle in Scotland. And the Queen was, you know, dressed down. She was in tweeds and headscarf. When they bumped into these two American tourists who were on a hiking holiday. And they got chatting, and it was pretty apparent from the outset that these tourists, they didn't recognize her. And the American guy, he asked this woman, he said, you know, do you live nearby? And she said, well, yeah, I've got a house over the hill. I've got a house in London as well. He said, oh, you know, how long have you been coming up here? She said, oh, you know, 80 plus years. And he said, what? Oh, if you've been coming up here for 80 plus years, you must have met the Queen. And she said, quick as a flash, I haven't, but Dick here, he meets her regularly. And anyway, the conversation goes on. And in the end, this American tourist, he gives the camera to the Queen and says, will you take a photo of me and this guy? She never let on, and they went on their way none the wiser. Yeah, failing to recognize the Queen, that's one thing. Failing to recognize the King, become man, it's on another level entirely, isn't it? Anyway, that's where we should look for evidence that God really is there. So there is this throne. There is a throne at the heart of the universe. And this time of mourning is a good time for us to be looking to this higher throne for comfort, for reassurance. For many people, the Queen was a constant presence in a changing world. So her reign saw the world change dramatically. All sorts of change during her reign, but she remained, didn't she, this constant presence which sort of exuded calm and stability, faithfulness, duty, service, to use the line from the poet laureate, a promise made and kept for life. And now she's gone. And many people will feel a loss of that sense of stability and that calming presence. And at a time when we need it most, a time of turmoil. Here we are coming out of COVID into this cost of living crisis, finding ourselves with a new PM, new monarch within the space of a couple of days. Some commentators have said that the breakdown, the conflict, the moral decline in our own family reflects that of the nation. Well, now is a good time for us to be looking to the higher throne and the one seated on it, the one who reigns forever. The one who, in the words of our first, the one before our first reading, Psalm 46, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So there is a throne at the heart of the universe. It's a wonderful comfort. It's a wonderful reassurance. But it is also, it's a kind of threat. Because the Bible says that the root of the human problem is that we refuse to acknowledge this higher throne, and the authority of the one seated on it. It's the essence of what the Bible calls sin, that we do not want God to rule our lives. We want to call the shots ourselves. We want independent rule. We want self-governance. And that is a problem because of what happens next. So the vision moves from the person on the throne to the people before the throne. So if you look at verse 12. He says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Something doesn't seem quite right about that sentence, does it? I saw the dead standing. You think, hang on a minute. Dead people don't stand. When you're dead, you're lying. You're lying in state, or you're lying in the grave. So how can the dead be standing before the throne? But one day we will be standing before the throne. All of us, there'll be this sea of humanity. Everyone who has ever lived, the great and the small, it says. So the great, that's the Queen. The small, that's you, that's me. The great and the small will be there. The Queen will be there. You'll be there. I'll be there. What this is picturing is the final judgment, when everyone will be raised from their graves for this end-time court appearance. So Jesus said in John 5:28, he says, an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Began the talk with this verse that says, death is the destiny of everyone. And we think, well, we know that. We know that, even if we'd rather forget about it, we know that. We all know, don't we? We're heading for our own D-Day. For the Queen, we're now, what, D-Day plus 9? For you and me, we're D-Day minus what? How many days, weeks, years? We don't know, do we? But as we watch the live stream of people processing past the Queen's coffin to pay their respects, and maybe some of you have done it, you can't help but think, can you, that one day we ourselves will be in a box with others paying their respects to us, remembering us. It's going to happen to all of us. But the big question is, what then? What comes after death? Some say, well, there's nothing. Death is the end. Others say, oh, well, we'll all just automatically go to a better place. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And that is what's pictured here, the final judgment when each of us will be called to account by God. What will happen on this day of judgment? Well, look at verse 12. It says, the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Again, it's repeated in verse 13. So these books are a record of our deeds. What we've done, a record of our lives, how we've lived. So this is the evidence by which we will be fairly judged. How do you think it's going to go? How's it going to go for you? So what do you think the verdict will be in your case? Do you think you'll be innocent or guilty? Well, I guess it depends, doesn't it, what the standard is. It depends what the standard is. Some people assume it's a little bit like running away from a bear. If you're hiking with a group of people out in the Rockies in Canada and a grizzly bear starts chasing your group, you don't need to be the fastest person as you run away, do you? You just need to be faster than the slowest person in the group and you're going to be okay. Something is like that with God. That as long as there are people who are out there who are slower than me, who are worse than me, I'm going to be fine. And there are definitely worse people than me out there. But if the purpose of our lives is to love God and to love one another, and if that is the standard by which we'll all be judged, what then? You know, what will the record in the books reveal? The honest truth, as the Bible affirms, and as we all know, I think, deep down, is that we've all failed to live up to that standard by a country mile. We don't even live up to our own standards, never mind God's. The Bible says, all, without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe think of it this way. How high can you jump vertically? You ever try to do just a vertical jump from a standing start? How high can you get off the ground? 10 centimeters? 20, 50 centimeters? I think the world record is 119 centimeters. If you're trying to get to the moon, even the best of us are nowhere near. And so with us and God. Our best efforts, they get us nowhere near. And that is a problem because this passage speaks about a lake of fire. And Jesus himself spoke about hell using similar language to describe the fate of those alienated from God's goodness forever. What hope is there? How can we avoid this fate we deserve? Well, look at verse 12. It says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But that implies if your name is found in it, you're safe. So there's the way out. That's our only hope, the book of life. This is what we need to get our names into. If your name is in that book, you're safe. In the next chapter, chapter 21, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb there refers to Jesus. And he's called the Lamb because, like a sacrificial lamb, his death on the cross, it was a sacrifice to pay for our wrongdoing. And so if someone puts their trust in Jesus and his death in their place, their name will be found written in the book of life. And they won't be condemned because their penalty has already been paid in full. I was reading an article about the Who's Who book. It's been published annually since 1849. Gives details of now 35,000 influential people who've had an impact, a big impact on British life. But this article was describing how desperate some people are to get their names into this book. You know, the lengths they'll go to, writing in, references, all the works, trying to get their name into this book. But at the final judgment, it will not matter one bit whether or not your name was listed in the Who's Who. All that will matter is whether or not your name, my name, is in the book of life through trusting in Jesus. The Queen's name, we trust, will be there. But not because she was the Queen and she gets a free pass. Not because of her good works, because she kept her promise, dedicated her life to serving. But purely because she trusted in Jesus. She recognized her own need of forgiveness through him, her need of a rescuer, a savior. And her life of service was a fruit from that faith in Christ. As she said in one of her broadcasts, she said, "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed." She said, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive." Forgiveness, she says, lies at the heart of the Christian faith. So here we are in the house of mourning, and we do well in this time of reflection, we do well to ask whether our names are written in the book of life, and if not, what we're going to do about it. We turn lastly from the people before the throne to the voice from the throne. So from what the Apostle John saw to what he heard. So if you look at verse 3 of chapter 21, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," a loud voice from the throne. Every day, every week, every year, we hear thousands of voices, don't we? The voices of our families and friends, of our colleagues and our neighbours, voices on podcasts and on news reports, on films, in audiobooks. But there is one voice that we need to be listening to more than any other, and that is the voice of God. Well, the Bible is a written record of God's words. It's what it claims to be. So the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is God-breathed, and through it, God speaks to us today. And so are we listening to what God is saying? Are we paying attention as the Queen did throughout her life? We were reflecting back at the Jubilee, that in the coronation service, she was given various things, most of them encrusted with jewels, including the largest colourless cut diamond in the world, the Cullinan One, which is in the royal sceptre. But the very first item presented to her was given with these words: "This is the most valuable thing this world affords." And what was it? It was a Bible. The guy went on to say, "This book is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God," which is a fancy way of saying, "This is the living words of God." Now, listening to God's voice in the Bible, in his word, was a high priority for the Queen. She said on one occasion, "To what greater inspiration and counsel can we turn than to the imperishable truth to be found in this treasure house, the Bible?" Wouldn't a time like this be a good time to turn to this treasure house? To start to listen to God's voice regularly by coming back to church, taking away a portion of the Bible from the table at the back to read for yourself, maybe meeting up with others to discuss it. We're here to help people with that. But in this vision, the voice from the throne tells us specifically what lies ahead for God's people. So for those whose names are in the book of life. So verse 3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is the bright future that God promises those in the book of life, God dwelling with us. It's where the whole Bible story began back in Genesis, God dwelling in a garden with the people he'd made, but their rebellion against him, it got them kicked out of the garden, away from his presence. The whole Bible story is about what God has done to get us back to a world in which he can live with us again. The Archbishop of York, Stephen Cotterill, was talking about his weekend staying with the Queen at Sandringham. And he says they spent the evening together, just the two of them, doing some fiendishly difficult jigsaw puzzle, just him and the Queen, chatting away before she sort of looked at the clock and said, oh, I need to take the dogs out for a walk. You're going to be here when I come back. And, you know, imagine hanging out with God himself in that, in close relationship with him. Imagine a world with God at the center, living among us, living with us. Imagine a world finally set free from everything that spoils this one. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Today we are in the house of mourning, and it will not be the last time that we experience bereavement. But we look forward to a future world in which mourning will be a thing of the past for those in the book of life. That new world is the one to which Her Majesty the Queen has now departed. And she has left behind not just an example of service, but of faith, of trusting God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Her son, our new king, has got big shoes to fill, hasn't he? But we pray not only that he will follow in her steps, but that we will too. And so be ready for our own D-Day and for what lies beyond.